to receive and welcome Brother Nick Hatton. Amen to Rehoboth. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Pastor Bronnie touched on it this morning, but if only you could see yourself as how he sees you. If only you could see yourself as how he sees you. He doesn't see the mistakes and the flaws, but he sees where he's taking you to. I look at my children and I discipline them, and you know, as a parent, you discipline them because you see them being better. You see them in a better light. You see them in a greater light. And that's the exact way that he sees you. He sees you from the end product. And that's why he's good. Amen? Amen. It is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to be in the house of God. I talked to Pastor Brownie earlier. It's the pandemic did some things, but the church is still the church, right? Church is still the church. It's never going to stop. It's always going to be the church. So, all the time, God is good. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to take you this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Two passages we're going to read out here. The Old Testament here. You will have it, please say amen. Amen. Okay. It says, three times in a year shall thou males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40 through 42, it says, And you shall take on the first day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and bough of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And a message this morning I just want to speak to you briefly about is the power of through. The power of through. The power of through. Sister Audrey, I thought you were going to preach this message early in this testimony service, and I almost hit the roof. But Heavenly Father, we ask right now, Lord, you see the words, you see this vessel that is standing right here, God. I'm asking just for this congregation, every heart and every mind, Lord, just that you bring your word to each and every soul that is in this place, God, that you begin to minister to them, Lord, beyond more than what I could ever think or preach or say, Lord Jesus, that this ministry not just go for today, but may it speak to them on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, next month and next year, and throughout all the time period, we can see you in glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many here heard of the Great Migration? Anybody familiar with the Great Migration? Yeah? Okay. All right, Great Migration is, if you don't know what it is between 1916 and 1970, 6 million African Americans moved from the South, moved up to the North, and moved primarily into metropolitan cities. Okay, this is what we call the Great Migration, and many African Americans at that time moved up to the North primarily for living opportunities. It was segregated, the segregation was stronger in the South, and they moved up to the North for just simply to make a better way for themselves. Now, there's two things you can take from this. If you are of the older generation of African Americans, more than likely, this is not every African American, but this is more than likely, and you live in cities such as Chicago, Minneapolis, Detroit, Milwaukee, okay, and you're in the Midwest or Western part, more than likely, at some point in time, you were born and raised in the South. If you are of a younger, okay, component or generation, and you are African American, more than likely, you had somebody in your household that took part in that great migration and came up to the North. But, and I'm gonna stand here, okay, everybody know what I'm talking about here. Okay, somebody in your family is usually from the South. And I'm a testimony of that. My mama's from Mississippi, many of you know that. My daddy's from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And a majority of my childhood, it really involved going trips back down South. You know, I'm getting some amens here. And now, depending on where you're coming from in the country, whether you're in the Northwest, the Midwest, or the Northeast, those trips could be relatively long. You know what I'm talking about? The car rides were anywhere between 12 and 16 hours. And I remember earlier, you know, when you didn't have much context of time, you know, you didn't know, but you just knew that ride was long. It was a long ride. But as you got older, you know, when you could tell the time, I begin to realize that there's only so much you can read, there's only so much you can sleep, and there's only so many games you can play. And if my father used to say, if I have to drive anything over 6 hours, I hate it. I can't stand it. I take the plane, you talk to my wife, I will take the plane. I do not like that aspect, okay? And my father would tell me this, because if you had a male in your home I had uncles and I had cousins, and you know, the aspect of masculinity would be if you could drive long distances. So if you had an uncle that could make it 8 hours and just pull over to the side of the road and sleep and then drive another 8 and get the family there safer, he was seen as macho, you know, that was the man. Okay, my father, he seemed to, you know, my father's logical. You know, many of you know my father. He's very logical. And what he would tell me is, like, look, son, if you're in these trips and you're driving like this, pull off. You don't have to do anything to prove. Go to a hotel and go to sleep. Don't end up in a ditch. Don't end up in a ditch. But that was it. You know, if you could drive those long distances, you had a badge of honor on you. You had a badge of honor on you. But here's one thing I can tell you, is that even though I didn't like the trip, I enjoyed the destination. I enjoyed the South. I enjoyed my family, my fellowship. I enjoyed the food. I enjoyed time with my papa, my granny, my cousins. And even though I did not enjoy the trip, I absolutely loved the destination. And too oftentimes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw some application this morning. Too oftentimes, here's what happens. Where God is bringing us to is the destination. It's the answer. It's what we get focused on. But oftentimes what we do is we overlooked how God is bringing us through. The to overshadows the through. And so in our opening text, we're taken from the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And those are both passages, and God is directing his people to celebrate what you call the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you were Jew in the Old Testament times, what would end up happening, if you were Jewish, if you were a true Jew, there were three feasts that you were required to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. Three times you would have to make the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Just like as African Americans, we go back down South, okay? If you were Jew in the Old Testament, okay, God had directed you. There were three times, if you're a true Jew, meaning if you're native, three times, no matter where you were, no matter where you had wound up, no matter how far away from Jerusalem that you had gone, you were required to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. And let me stop right there and let me make some application here this morning. Okay, somebody in here this morning, you may say, look, my life has gone in a way I did not plan. I'm not quite where I want to be. I've been away from the house of God. Okay, I've been dabbling in this and I've been dabbling in that. I've had my highs and I've had my lows. Okay, but what I'm trying to tell somebody here this morning, that you can always come back home. You can always come back home. No matter how far you find yourself, no matter where you find your ups and your downs, no matter where you go, you can always come home. Three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of what we call booths or tabernacles. Now, if I'm honest with you, Pastor, we get Passover. We understand that. The Bible says that he told them to put the blood on the post so that the death angel would pass over. Okay, we get that. We get Pentecost. We better get Pentecost. Okay, we better get Pentecost. So we get those two feasts. But if I'm honest with you, the Feast of Tabernacles never really resonated with me. Okay. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, what it does is it was to commemorate, okay, not the destination, but the Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate the journey. It's not about your journey. It's not about your destination. It's about your journey. And in Leviticus 23, chapter 42 through 43, it says, all native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God had brought them out of Egypt. In Egypt, we know that is a type of sin, and sin is what keeps us in bondage. And he says, I yanked you out of there. Now, when we understand how they got down into Egypt, how did they get down to Egypt? Anybody know? How did they get down to Egypt? Joseph, yes, Joseph. Okay, Bible says if you want to take a look at anybody who went through something, okay, take a look at the life of Joseph. Joseph's life can be summed up in four P's. I call them the four P's. The pit, Potiphar's house, the prison, and the palace. The four P's. If you want a high-level context of Joseph's life, it's those four P's. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 42 and 43, it gives us this scene that Joseph was in the palace. He was on the back end. He was on that top end, that apex end of his life. But Scripture says that he gets to this point where he is standing there and a famine had hit the land. The Bible says that his brothers had come from afar and they had come before him, okay, to try to buy some grain. Scripture says that Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph did everything that he could to conceal his identity even further. Scripture says he handled them roughly. He spoke with them through an interpreter. So that put another layer of who is this man? And then he even began to ask them questions, some of the questions he actually knew the answer to, okay? But three times it says this, and this is a powerful scene when you actually begin to think about this. Three times the Bible says that Joseph had kept this charade, okay? He kept this charade up where he did not want his brothers to know who he was. But there were three times during the charade when the Bible says that Joseph almost lost it. He almost lost it. He actually, the first two times, Scripture says that he had to actually leave the room and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was simply overwhelmed. He was standing there in the palace, and as his brothers stood before him, understand this, his life had come full circle. He'd been from the pit, he'd gone to Potiphar's house, he'd been from Potiphar's house to the prison, and now he was in the palace. And at that moment, what stood before him is everything that he had dreamed about when he was a little boy was now coming to full fruition. And it simply overwhelmed him. Everything that he had gone through had overwhelmed him. And when you begin to think about that, there's some songs that over when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around and set my when you think about your own story, your own testimony, and where he has brought you through, okay, when you begin to think and imagine where you could have been, if you took a right instead of taking a left, if you went straight instead of going right, when you think about all the steps that you could have gone wrong, and you begin to imagine what happened and how, the fact that you are sitting here today, it may not be where you want it to be. I know some of you have had some bumps, have had some hurdles, have had things that you're still hurting from. But consider this, you are still here. And the Bible says, You're still here. The Bible says on the third time that Joseph left the room, okay, the third time, he kicked everybody out. Everybody get out. He told his brothers, you stay here. And the Bible said that he wept. He wept because he could not contain it anymore. He was simply overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what God had brought him through and to the point where he had to reveal to his brothers, I am Joseph. What you meant for evil, God has taken it and turned it around for good. God used it to provide for you down the road. And I'm trying to tell somebody here this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. But whatever it is, if you say, I'm off track, okay, things haven't gone the way I planned them. What has been going on in your life, okay, the fact that you're sitting here, what Satan meant for evil, God is going to take it and he can turn it to your good. But you have to believe it's not about the destination. It's about him bringing you through. The Bible says that after that, in Egypt, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And the statement, and when he says it did not know Joseph, is not necessarily the name of Joseph, but it's the story of Joseph. It's not necessarily the name, but it's the story. It's the story of how a Semitic, a Hebrew, had no business being the second in command in all of Egypt. He didn't know the story of how this man had been brought through into the past. Because had he known the story, he would have thought, wait a minute here. How is a Hebrew running things in Egypt? But the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths commemorated God's provision for them during their trek in the wilderness. During the period in time in the wilderness when they stayed in booths or tents. Okay. They were staying in the tabernacle. In the wilderness period, they were staying in tents. But I want to tell you this morning here that the tents were not their destination. The tabernacles were not the destination. Turn to your neighbor and say, this ain't it. This ain't it. This ain't it. This ain't it. This is not it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 19, he says this, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If the crux of what we do, and I feel good every time the Spirit is moving, but if the crux of what we do is only centered around a Sunday, if this does not carry over into your Monday, if this does not carry over to your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, if you cannot draw from this to the rest of the week when you get on the road, long after the music has stopped playing, the preacher stopped preaching, the pastor stopped teaching, if you can't continue to draw from this, this is what Paul's saying, and we might as well pack it up. I'm sorry, Pastor. We might, if you cannot draw in this, so that's why Paul says, if the hope that we have is only just to get you cleaned up a little bit, just to get you to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop hanging out here, stop going there. If that's all, if this is just a reform center, then we are of all men most miserable. Miserable. But God had directed them during the Feast of Tabernacles to live in tents. But the tents were not the destination. And so the Feast of Booths, what it did is it commemorated again the time period in which God had brought them through. Let me tell somebody here this morning, you may not be in the job you want to be. You may be at an entry-level job. You may not be at the pay you want to be. You may not be doing what you want to do. Okay, but can somebody here this morning recognize for the first time that you're making an honest living? Can somebody recognize that for the first time God is bringing you through? The apartment, the house you're living in may not be ideal. The shutters may be falling off. The roof may be leaking. But can somebody in here recognize maybe the past place you were living, you had strife, you had conflict, you didn't know who was going in and out of your home. Okay, can somebody recognize that the home that you have now, God is bringing you through? Can somebody take a look at the car you're driving this morning, okay? It may not be in the best. You may not have the air conditioning. You may have to Fred Flintstone it, you know what I'm talking about, okay? It may not start all the time, but can somebody in here remember the time when you had to take the bus? Can somebody here remember the time when you had to ask for a ride?
Can somebody here remember the time where you said, can you pick me up? When somebody here, remember the time where you had to get your clothes ready and look out the window. Now you can go out and start your car whenever you want. You get to church on your time. Can somebody look at the car that you have today and recognize that God is bringing you through? And you may not be where you want to be, okay? But recognize that you're not where you were. You're not where you want to be, but he's bringing through, and recognize that you aren't where you were.
I'm going to give you three reasons this morning why through is just as important as to. Why through is just as important as to. Through is just as important as to is because that the work he's doing is not just around you, it's not just by you, it's in you. The work that God is doing is not just around you, it's not just by you. The experiences and the circumstances that you are going through are to actually do a work inside of you. And as hard as that is to sound, it's hard. What good is this? It's doing a work in you that could never, ever be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon that which is mortal, may be swallowed up of life." You know, we had the statement that the struggle is real, right? It's real. Okay, but if I'm honest with you, and Pastor almost said this morning, he said, if I'm honest with you, sometimes we get tired of struggle. I know it's real, but sometimes I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of it. We get tired of these bodies. We get tired of how frail they are. We get tired of temptation. We get tired of disappointment. We get tired of letdown. We get tired of our emotions having to keep them in check. We get tired of the struggle. But the Bible says, and he said it this morning, this is just the journey. It's just the journey, okay? Again, Philippians 1 and 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it. He will finish it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he has started in you is not the end. Somebody on here that this morning, what he has started in you is not the end. I know it may seem hard what you're going through, but it's not the end. He will finish it. He will finish it. Second reason, through is just as important as to, is because it provides a blueprint for the next generation. Through is just as important as to because it provides a blueprint for the next generation. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 2 says this. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing." So fast forward, we've gone from the period that the Israelites were in the wilderness, and we fast forward, Judges is going to take place, and they are now in the promised land. But the Bible says that there rose up a generation that didn't know the wars of what mama and papa had been fighting before. So a generation of Israelites came up, and they didn't quite understand, okay, they didn't quite understand the context of what the previous generation had gone through. They didn't understand the giants in the land. They didn't understand Balaam casting spells on the entire nation. They didn't understand Jericho. They didn't understand the depth of that context. And let me hear somebody today. They had no idea of the fight. They had no idea of the battles. And when you take a look at the generations that you see, that you're holding right next to you, that you're holding in your arms, and it may not be, maybe your kids, it may not be your kids, but recognize, okay, how God brings you through is a blueprint for the next generation. It's a blueprint for the next generation. One of the things that you do within these services, and I enjoy so much because it's hard to execute, and I know pastorally it is hard to execute, but you still sustain the testimony service. And you still do that. And it's hard pastorally to do that. Does everybody know why it's hard? Because you hand the mic over to some folks and you... The testimony... If a testimony is supposed to edify you, it's supposed to lift you up.
Some people don't lift you up. I'm just being honest, Pastor. Sometimes you hand the mic over to some folks, and by the time you get done, you go, man. So understand what he is doing. It's a risk. It's a risk every time you give over that mic. It can quench the spirit. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. But let me write this in. But do you know the Bible says this? It says Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Hear me now. I'm a testimony of this. Okay. Do you know that the testimonies that have been given in this church from Sister Mary, Sister Austin, Brother Carl, I can still remember those as an 8-year-old boy. Do you know that? Do you know those testimonies? I'm telling you, even you take a look at these children right here, but I was still listening. You may not have thought I was listening. I may have had my feet up on the pew. Okay, you I get an amen there. Okay, I may have been doing something, but I can still remember some of those testimonies from decades ago. And do you realize that I have to, sometimes I draw back and say, Lord, if you provided for them in their financial times, can you not provide for me? If you heal her body, can you not heal my body? Some of those testimonies was what brought me through. Because what you had to go through provided a blueprint for me today when I pray with my children to realize if God brought you through, he can sure enough bring me through. Your testimony of what God is taking you through can and will impact the next generation. Do not squelch your testimony. You are hurting somebody else when you hold back what God has done for you. When you hold that back, when God has brought you through something, share that with your children. Share that with whoever needs. Give somebody, the next generation, somebody around you, hope that if God did it for you, you know what? He can do it for them. Third one here is the most important one. Through is just as important as two, because God wants to have a relationship with you. Through is just as important as two, because God wants a relationship with you. You. God wants a direct relationship with you. Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 16 through 21, I'm going to read this a little bit long here. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And when they got into a boat and started to cross the Sea of Capernaum, it was already dark. And Jesus had still not come back to them. The sea was getting rough and rising high because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles and were near the center of the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and approaching the boat. And they were terribly frightened. But Jesus said unto them, it is I, do not be afraid. They were willing to take him, on board the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land to which they were going. God is not just a God of destination, he's a God of relation. He's not just a God of destination, he's a God of relation. And so oftentimes what we do is we come to God as he's an Uber Lyft. Just get me from point A to point B. I just need this answer. But what God is trying to do through the circumstances in your life, okay, is he's cultivating a relationship. And one of the things about a relationship is you cannot circumvent that. You can't speed that up, okay? You can't manufacture, you can't manipulate that. It takes months, it takes decades, it takes years, it takes time pressing in, it takes work. It takes work to establish a relationship. And most importantly, and here I want you to kind of understand this passage here. This is the passage we're reading is about Jesus walking on water. This is a well-known passage, but the passage that we like to actually read more or less, or the popular rendition, is actually the rendition in Matthew. And that's the rendition of the Bible says that Jesus called Peter out. Remember that rendition?
We remember that rendition when Jesus is walking on the water because it's the story of Peter, how Peter stepped out of the boat. And a majority of our Christian or our church culture is centered around keep your eyes on Jesus through the storm. Step out in faith. A majority of Christianity is centered around that aspect, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, we understand that when Peter stepped out, the supernatural happened. But oftentimes what's overshadowed is the rendition of what happened when the disciples, who had been rowing all night long, 12 men were in a boat. And hear me now, the storm was so bad, 12 grown strong men had only rowed 3 to 4 miles. That's how bad that the storm was. If you take a look, I didn't have time, I wanted to get a map for you so you can see actually the distance from where it was, the Sea of Tiberias, over to Capernaum. It's a small distance. But what the Bible tells us is that these 12 men were rowing, and they were rowing, they were trying to get from point A to point B, but they could not reach their destination. They did not reach their destination until they let Jesus in. Until they let Jesus in. And what I'm trying to tell somebody this morning is you may say, look, preacher, I know where I'm trying to get to. I know exactly where I should be. I've been fighting to get there all my life. I've been fighting to do this. I've been fighting to restore this relationship. I've been fighting to do this. I've been fighting to do this. I know the right thing to do. What I'm trying to tell somebody, will you just let Jesus in? Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Okay. Will you give him control? Will somebody here give him control? Will you give him control of your kids? Will you give him control of marriage? Will you give him control of your circumstances? Will you give him control of your dreams? Will you give him control of your desires? Will you give him control of your plans? Will you give him control of your frustrations? Will you hear me now this morning? Will you give him control of your mistakes? Will you give him control of the things that you say, I have failed miserably, and quit trying to fix it yourself? Will you give him control? Relation is just as important as destination, okay? Because the Bible says that, you know what happened? Okay, you know what? The supernatural happened. We understand the supernatural when Peter walked on water. But the supernatural happened when they let him in, because the Bible says, you know what happened? They immediately got to their destination. They were translated. Do you get that? Do you get that? They were translated. Did you do the tabernacle plan? How did the high priest get to the Holy Holies? Anybody know that? How did the high priest? The Bible says that there was a veil. The Ark of the Covenant was on the other side of the tabernacle. Okay, and so the high priest goes through all these motions, but the veil, they didn't have, there was nothing to peel it back from, right? Okay, so how does the high priest get from here to there? He went through. The Bible says he went through the veil. And understand this, he went through the, that's the supernatural. The man went through the veil, he went through the veil. The power of through is just as important as two. As I'm trying to get you to understand, the power of through is just as important as two. The Bible says that they were translated instantaneously to the other side when they let Jesus in. And what I'm trying to tell somebody this morning is if you just let him in, you will reach your destination faster than what you could ever imagine. God's focus on us is a relation, not a destination. So this morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap this up quickly here. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you have a relation with him? You can judge that by three questions. I'm going to ask you three questions real quick here. Three questions will help you determine if you have a relationship with them. First question is, have you repented of your sins? Have you gotten to the point where you say, I need a savior? I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. I'm an absolute mess. I cannot save myself. Have you repented? You can say yes to that when we go to the second question. Second question is, have you been baptized in his name? Okay, Bible says baptism is for the remission of sins. Do you know what that term remission means? Remission is actually a financial term. Okay, if I go in and they say we remit payment, that means it wipes it out. It makes it completely, you don't have to pay, it cancels the payment out. If you are in debt, okay, if you're in debt, and that's oftentimes what we use to equate sin. Sin is a debt. There's a lot of types that we can use for sin. We can call it bondage, we can call it debt, we can also call it leaven, but I like it best used as debt, okay? If I walk into a bank, and I tell, as my brother testified this morning here, if I walk into a bank and say, I am in debt, okay, I'm in debt. That still doesn't do anything. So you can repent all you want to, okay? But the power is when, you know what they say, Mr. Hatton? We are remitting your payment. We're wiping that out. It is clean. And that's what baptism does. Baptism is for the remission of sin. Repentance is when you say, I have debt. Baptism says, no. You don't have debt anymore. We wiped that clean. I understand we have a baptism this morning, right? Yes. Let me talk to you here. What you've done is the most important step, because the first step you said is that, look, I'm in debt. The second step you said, no, God said, no, you're not in debt. I'm wiping that out. And so when you go down to those waters and come up, that debt is clean. You stand with me here. Third, if you want to distinguish if you have a relation with him, is have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongues? God is saying, look, I don't want to live around you. I don't want to live by you. I don't want to live, you know, I don't want to live somewhere in some pages. I want to live inside of you. I want to work through you. The power of through. Power of through. Somebody here this morning, you're going through something. And I want to bring you a word that whatever you're going through is not the end. It's not the end. But it's only gone through to help you grow closer to him. To help the relationship. You may look at me, preacher, I have no idea how is this going to draw me closer to him? Because right now, I don't want anything to do with God. If this type of God that you're talking about, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going to sit here and fake and act like I have any answers, because I have no answers for your circumstance. But I know the one that does. Do not shortchange your circumstances. Don't shortchange your situations, no matter how hard that they are. Because the work that God is doing in you, he will finish it only if you stick through for me here. Stick through. Stick through. I'm going to open up this altar. And again, if there's anybody, those three questions. God wants a relation, not a destination. If you can answer yes to all three of those, that's the start of relation. But if you have any questions around either of those, if you say I've done one and two, but three, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher, I'm going to invite you to come up to the altar and we'll pray with you.